Acts chapter 4 and from verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. As far we read the word of God. And our theme is Church Life in the Spirit. Church Life in the Spirit. The prayer of the people of God in verse 27 to 30 has been wonderfully answered. First of all, by the sign of God's presence. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The sign was a token of the Lord's almighty power to shake the world by the preaching of the gospel. But then the boldness they had sought for the apostles was given. We read, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We are told that they were filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there has been a great deal of confusion on this phrase, filled with the Spirit. And is it to be taken as some special one-off experience, or even a repeatable kind of experience, but one which is essentially different from being indwelt by the Spirit, which putting one in a different league, a different category from the ordinary Christian? Is that what it means? Does it describe a higher level than the ordinary Christian? Or does it mean rather to be under the mighty influence of the Spirit of God, a simple enlargement of that portion of the Spirit which is more usual? In chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. We may compare that with Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. Luke 12 and verse 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. So they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke with boldness on the day of Pentecost, and also at the healing of this man. Now then, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the origin of the office of deacon, as far as we can tell. In verse 3, when they're to look out some men suitable for the office, wherefore, brethren, looking out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Then chapter 7 and verse 55. Chapter 7, verse 55. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then finally, chapter 13 and verse 9. Chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and mischief, and so on. So wherever there is boldness given, wherever there is outstanding ability to stand for the truth of God, it is attributed to the Holy Ghost, or to being full of the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians 5:18, we're told, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of the Spirit of God. So when it says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, the idea is go on being filled. In other words, it wasn't a single experience and then you could forget about it. It was go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the setting in Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Chapter 5 verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And from verse 19 of chapter 5, right up to chapter 6 verse 9, it's talking about how to honour the Lord in every situation. And don't we need to be full of the Holy Ghost for that? This phrase not only does not describe a one-off special experience, its effects are described not in terms of experience, but obedience. We need the Spirit of God in order to live to the glory of God and in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole of life lived to God's glory needs the Spirit of God. If you ask, do we need the Holy Spirit? The answer is, of course we do. We need more of the Spirit. And if earthly fathers being evil are able to give good gifts to their children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Yes, we do need more of the Spirit, but not some special second blessing that will lift us to a different level of Christianity, but more of the same. We are to be rooted and built up in Christ. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, who is the head of all principality and power. For ye are complete in him. So when it speaks of being full of the Holy Ghost, it's not speaking about some special level of Christian, some special type of Christian who has something that others have not, but of a Christian who has more of the Spirit than others, but not a different kind of experience. So it's not a case of simply enjoying a high, but in the cut and thrust of everyday life, if we are filled with the Spirit, we'll know how to behave as husbands and wives and as children and parents and as rulers, or more often those who are ruled. We'll know how to bring the word of God to bear upon the whole of our lives. In other words, being filled with the Spirit is not some strange experience. It is being enabled to live to God's glory day after day in the grind of everyday life. So that when we are enabled to be patient when provoked, or bold when threatened, or whether enabled to fulfill one's role as a husband and wife, or fulfill the office of a deacon in Acts 6. Whenever we receive grace to help in time of need, is this not the filling of the Spirit? Do we not need the Spirit of God to enable us to do these everyday God-glorifying things? Genuine spiritual experience makes us more holy, makes us more patient, more kind, more gentle, more humble, makes us a better husband, better wife, better child, better parent, better employee, better citizen. That's being filled with the Spirit. When we are governed by the Spirit of God, bringing us into submission to Christ in the Scriptures. That's being filled with the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, being made holy. We've been declared holy if we're Christians, and this is being made holy. And it is a blessing that Christ has purchased for us on the cross. Well now, from our passage, first of all, preaching by the Spirit. Preaching by the Spirit. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The effect of the Spirit was to enable them to do what they ought to do. The Spirit enabled them to do what they ought to do. He's the Spirit of holiness, and so he produces holy obedience in his people. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 to 20. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's the Apostle Paul, with all his experience, all the people he preached to, all the dangerous situations he's been in. He asked them to pray that he'll speak boldly as he ought to speak. It is a great mistake to think that a preacher, because of his experience in the past, doesn't need prayer in the present. It's quite wrong. A minister of Christ needs the prayers of God's people, for he needs the grace of God every single time. Every time. And so the apostles preached with boldness. He gave what the church asked for, and he gave the apostles the ability to do what they ought to do, which is to preach with all boldness. Apart from the Spirit, we can do nothing in the service of Christ. Christ said, I am the vine, ye are the husbandman. Without me ye can do nothing. And the union we have with Christ is by the Spirit. So the Spirit, in answer to prayer, enabled the apostles to overcome their natural fear and timidity. Remember, these were the same people who were meeting in an upper room for fear of the Jews. And now look at them, preaching the gospel openly. The second thing is unity in the Spirit. Unity in the Spirit. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And in the end of verse 33, and great grace was upon them all. That word charis means grace or favour, the favour of God. And the effect was that the multitude of those believing was of one heart and one soul. Literally, of the multitude of those believing was the heart and soul one. It was not a unity at the expense of truth, but in the truth. A unity in the truth. Those who were believing were united through their common faith in Christ. They received like precious faith. It was not just keeping out of each other's way to avoid trouble. It was genuine unity and harmony in the truth of God. It was not merely organizational unity, but of genuine, not just structural, important though that is, it was unity of heart and mind in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oneness based on faith in Christ and commitment to his cause and his truth. What the apostle calls Philippians 2:1, the fellowship of the Spirit. Thirdly, notice love in the Spirit. Love in the Spirit. Verse 32, the second half. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. They considered it not his own. Now, it wasn't an absolute community of goods. For example, James' letter envisages the rich coming in among the poor man, the rich and the poor in the congregation of the Lord. It is not an example of communism, as has been wrongly maintained, but it was a willingness that their grip on their possessions was such that if there was need, they would sell it to help the brother in need. Not an absolute sharing on principle, Scripture doesn't teach that, but a necessary, when it was necessary, their love was not just talk, they loved in deed and in truth, and they sold what they had and gave to the distribution. Our faith in Christ must affect our attitude towards money. The rich young ruler, Christ told him to give away all that he had, to sell it and give it away. He doesn't tell everybody to do that, but he has the right to. He has the right to. He is Lord over us and over our money. So much so that the unwillingness of the rich young ruler to do what Christ said with his money was a sign that he was unregenerate, and he went away very sorrowful. So we must love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. And we must be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And the stewardship of our money and our possessions shouldn't be just a casual afterthought, but a matter of serious thought and prayer as to how to glorify God with what he has put in our hands. our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And doesn't the love of Christ to undeserving sinners move us to generosity? What have we anyway that we have not received? We're only stewards to God's glory. You say, yeah, but I've worked hard. But you could work hard and get nothing. It's only God who makes your labour successful. Except the Lord build a house, they labour in vain that build it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Communicate there means to share, the idea of sharing. Don't forget to share, don't forget to give what is put in your hand. If someone in the church is going through great trouble, we're not to keep our distance, we're to seek to help. John 13, verse 35. John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That should be seen among us. It should be seen, oh, we say, no, that's for people who aren't reformed. No, it's not. We should be more exemplary in Christian love than any other professing Christian, because we maintain that we have a better grasp that salvation is all of grace. And what should that do? It should make us humble, and therefore as meek people we should be willing to help the people of God, especially do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Or does the church see that being a member of a church, Christian church, means nothing? Makes no difference. They shouldn't see that. Of course, it depends how closely they look, but if they look closely, they should see that being a member of a church, and of this church, it's not like being a member of a heritage society or a golf club or a music appreciation society where there's a common interest and that's as far as it goes. How do we measure up to this apostolic standard of Christian love? Barnabas is given as a conspicuous example. You see there in the last two verses. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. A conspicuous example of generosity of heart was Barnabas, so much so that the apostles surnamed him Barnabas, a son of consolation. What a wonderful name, which he obviously deserved to be given. But what do we know about him? He was a preacher and a missionary. He was evidently senior to the Apostle Paul. You see, in Acts chapter 11, verse 3, Acts 11 verse 30, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And in chapter 13 verse 1, now there were in Antioch, in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And it's probably giving an indication of seniority, that Barnabas was an older man. But he was ultimately willing to give full rein to the Apostle Paul, recognizing his gifts. Chapter 13 and verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there, Paul is put first. The order is reversed. Although he'd even introduced Paul to the church, Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He'd introduced Saul of Tarsus to the church when they were frightened of him. He'd taken the risk, if you like. He was so sure of the grace of God making a difference that he took this former persecutor and calmed the fears of the church. And yet he gives place to Paul. He delighted in God's grace. You can see that in chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. This is when Barnabas had come to Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. He was a good man, and he rejoiced in the grace of God. He wasn't like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He couldn't stand it, the very idea that his brother was accepted. No, he rejoiced in the grace of God. And so he was glad when he came to Antioch. And look at verse 25 of Acts 11. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So there was no jealousy, but humility before the God of grace. This explains his generosity. Those who have been forgiven much and know they've been forgiven much, they will love much. They will love the Lord much. They will love men, their neighbour much. They will love especially the household of faith much. If you're tight with your money, it's because you have a light view of your debt to God's grace. It really is as simple as that. Tight-fistedness comes from a low view of God, a low view of our stewardship, a low view of the redeeming love of Christ, and a high view of ourselves. We need to pray for much of the Spirit of God, and we trust we understand, and increasingly understand, the debt we owe to the grace of God, and it makes us generous, not only with possessions, but generosity of heart and of spirit, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, knowing that God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. The apostolic injunction replies, freely have you received, freely give. When we consider what our sins deserve, the damnation of God, how can we not be generous of heart towards others? We deserve to be in hell, every one of us. And forever, to be redeemed by the blood of Christ should make us a holy, humble, happy, generous-hearted people.